Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and we'll get there in a few minutes. Now, here's the question I want us to think about this morning, and that is, why is it that what makes sense to us in here on Sunday morning so often when we leave this building and we go back to our lives in the world, why doesn't it make sense out there? Why is it that what makes sense in here on Sunday morning, why is it that it doesn't make sense out there? Now, here's what I'm talking about. Every Sunday morning, we come in here and we hear God's truth expounded, and we hear truth upon truth upon truth. And sometimes the Holy Spirit points out things in our lives that need to change, relationships that need to change, or habits that need to go, or circumstances that need to be reevaluated. And we sit here and we agree with the truth and that we hear, and we want to be different and do different. And we think, you know, when I leave here today, I'm going to be different, I'm going to do different. And we go back into our homes and our jobs and our relationships and our families and our schools, and that there's a conflict. It seems like what made sense here doesn't always make sense out there. We'll come in here and we'll be reminded in a message or something that we should be ethical and honest in the way that we treat people. And we leave and we go, you know what? I am going to be more ethical and honest in my business. But then we get back to our business and we're like, well, why? I mean, nobody else is. I mean, nobody is saying, hey, John's standing up for what he believes. Give him a raise. I mean, that's not what happens out there. Nobody even cares out there. And so what we believe in here doesn't always make sense out there. Or a student graduates from high school and they're very determined that when they go to college, they're going to be an effective witness for Christ at college. And but they get into the immoral environment of college, and it's not such a big deal anymore. And what made so much sense and what they were committed to in here, there's a new environment or a new way of thinking, and the motivation to live different drops dramatically. Now, why is that? Why is it that what makes so much sense in here doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes out there? And why is it that we can be so sure of what we ought to do, yet we find it so hard to be consistent? And why is that? That's what I want to talk about this morning. By the way, if this is your first time here, we're glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. What you'll find if you attend here regularly on a Sunday morning is that we are studying our way through whole books in the Bible, and right now we're studying our way through the New Testament book of Romans. And Romans is an absolutely essential book for a Christian to read and to study and understand and apply to their lives, because Romans tells us who God is and who we are and what's wrong with the world. Romans tells you how to become a Christian, what happens to you when you become a Christian, tells you how to live as a Christian, and it also tells you how to live in Christian community with other believers. And we're calling this series Romans, God's Power for Salvation. And the way the book breaks down, this is just a little bit of review, but it's divided into three parts. Chapters 1 through 4, the gospel saves us. Chapters 5 through 11, the gospel transforms us or changes us. And then chapters 12 through 16, the gospel unites us. And we see that one of the big ideas in the book of Romans is this, that the gospel that saves us changes us, and the gospel that changes us unites us. The gospel that saves us changes us, and the gospel that changes us unites us. So when we come to chapter 12, we're turning another corner in the book, moving from God's power to change us to God's power to unite us, God's power to transform us into a new kind of person living into a new kind of community. And Romans 12, 1 and 2, when we looked at this last week, and last week Jim said that we could spend 18 hours on these two verses, and see, since he spent 17 hours on them last week, I'm just going to spend an hour on them this week. But we've decided to spend 2 weeks on these two verses because they're like a hinge that swings between the door of here's how we change and here's how we live in community with each other. And these two verses bring clarity to how we change. And in so doing, they help answer the question of how it's possible that the great gospel truths that we believe and that make complete sense in here don't always make sense out there. So let me just do a little bit of review, give you a little bit of historical background to catch us back up. The church in Rome was made up of two different groups of people, Jews and Greeks. And these two groups of people, they didn't like each other very much. The hatred ran deep. But when Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, it became apparent that the gospel that saves us is also a gospel that unites us. Now, this is a huge, big issue in the New Testament, and it was a big issue and problem in all of the churches, and that's what prompted Paul to write about this very specifically in Ephesians chapter 2, talking about the unity between Jews and Gentiles in the church. He says, Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body, he broke down the barrier of hatred that divided us. He canceled the detailed rules of the law so he could create one new person out of the two groups, making peace. He reconciled them both as one body to God by the cross, which ended the hostility. So, because of the gospel, the dividing wall between Jews and Greeks was torn down. So it's all good, right? Well, no, not exactly, because what makes a lot of sense when we're talking gospel doesn't always make sense when we start trying to apply the gospel in daily life. And the Jewish Christians in the church, they thought it was still very important to preserve the detailed rules of the law, especially the rules of the law concerning circumcision and what foods you could eat and couldn't eat. All those things were still very important to the Jewish Christians. But the Greek Christians didn't think any of that was important. And that caused heated debate in the church, and it caused division in the church. But both groups, here's the thing, both groups knew and believed the gospel. It made sense to them in doctrine, but it did not make sense to them in doing. So why the disconnect with them and with us? Here's what I believe the problem is. The problem is that even though you and I have trusted Christ as our Savior, and even though when we hear the Bible taught, we believe the do's and don'ts and the oughts and ought nots of Scripture. We believe that they're true and right and good. The fact is, very few of us have really developed what you might call a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview. We understand what God tells us to do and not to do, but we have yet to develop God's perspective on all of our life, God's perspective on our homes and our families, our relationships, our jobs, how we act at school, that kind of thing. So we take what the Bible teaches and we try to plug it into the everyday world, and it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, I've heard people say things like this. Well, I know that the Bible says I shouldn't have sex outside of marriage, but Charlie, nobody else is waiting, so why should I? So right there, you see the tension. Here's what God says. Here's what the culture says. The two don't fit. Or it's the husband or wife who says, I know God hates divorce, and I know that biblically I don't have the legitimate grounds to leave, but I'm not happy, and besides, God will forgive me anyway. Or it's the businessman or woman who resigns themselves to thinking there's a biblical standard of honesty and there's a business standard of honesty, and the two are different and they'll never be the same. And preacher, you just need to understand that, and don't expect me to take the extreme standards that you preach at church and try to make it work in the work world, because it doesn't work. Or how about this one? I'm going to pilfer a little bit. I'm going to nitpick here. But how about this one? I know I shouldn't speed, but you could get killed driving the speed limit. I mean, how many times have you said that or heard that? If you drive the speed limit, you'll get run off the road. Now, how many times have you heard on the 11 o'clock news, four people were killed today in a traffic accident. They were driving the speed limit, and they were run off the road. I mean, that it doesn't happen. Now, but I'm just kidding a little bit with that one, but not necessarily. But here's the deal. I know, how about this? I know I shouldn't seek revenge, but look what he did to me. I know I should give, but I just can't afford to. Or I know I should forgive, but I'm not going to let her off the hook. You see, what we have is the clear teaching of Scripture run through a what makes sense to me worldly mindset, and what happens is we resign ourselves to a double standard, a standard of what God tells us to do versus what makes sense to us out in the world. Now, the key is this, that you and I have to get into a serious process of developing God's perspective on every area of life, because when you see things the way God sees them, then what God tells us to do makes perfect sense. Now, let me give you a principle that sums up what I believe the problem is, and I got this from Andy Stanley way back in the 90s. I've never forgotten it, but the principle is this, that biblical application apart from biblical thinking results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. Biblical imperatives, that's what Andy originally said, biblical imperatives, biblical application apart from biblical thinking results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. What do I mean by that? I mean that the do's and don'ts of Scripture, if they're not plugged into a biblical worldview, into God's perspective on all of life, results in short-term obedience, like we hear a message and we're convicted, the Holy Spirit pinpoints something in our life, and I'm going, and we go out of here going, I'm not doing that again. I'm going to give this up. I'm going to start again. I'm going to be different. And we get spiritual, and we start reading the Bible, and we start praying more. We get an accountability group or a small group or whatever. But after about a couple of weeks, all of a sudden, we're right back to the same old, short-term obedience. And it also results in long-term frustration. In other words, every time you come to church or every time you pray or every time you're by yourself reading the Bible or whatever, you're convicted of that same sin, and there's this constant tension by what you know you ought to be doing and what you're actually doing, and you're frustrated with it all, and you live under this lingering cloud of guilt, or worse, you just give up and become callous to it. The problem is, and we'll see this in Romans here in a minute, but the problem is you and I are trying to put what we know is true and right and good into practice, but we haven't fully embraced God's perspective on all of life. And what you need to understand is that even though not everything in Scripture will always make sense, because if you read the Bible, you'll find out that God did ask people to do things that on the front end didn't make sense. But overall, there's a system through which God works. There's a grid system through which God sees all of life, every relationship, every opportunity, every decision. And from God's perspective, all his do's and don'ts make perfect, absolute perfect sense. But if we haven't developed his way of thinking about all of life, it won't make sense to us. Why not? Because biblical application, apart from biblical thinking, results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. Now, this was the problem that the Christians in Rome faced. Jesus broke down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, making them into one new people in the church, but they were still thinking like two groups of people. They knew doctrine, but getting doctrine into daily life, doing doctrine, wasn't happening. And so in Romans 12, Paul tells them, and he tells us what the problem is and how to fix it. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore, in other words, in light of everything that I've said so far in this book, in light of all the doctrine that we've gone through in the first 11 chapters, in light of all the mercies of God, he's going to get that in a minute. He says, I appeal to you. Now, notice, who is it? He appeals to brothers and sisters. Now, stop right there, because this is very important as he's moving forward. Brothers and sisters means that he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. He's talking to Christians. And he's writing to people who've heard the gospel and who know the gospel. And I would imagine that most all of these people could explain the gospel to someone who didn't know God. And he's about to give them a command, actually three commands, which implies that not all Christians are doing what he's about to tell them to do. So again, what he says to them and to us is extremely important for us all to hear. Now, the question for them was, why is it that the gospel that saves us and changes us does not unite us? That was the question for them. The question for them and us is, why is there a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we live? And he's about to tell us. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. In other words, and Jim did a great job on this last week. I'm not going to review it again, but because of all that God has done for you, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now stop right there. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, there are three imperatives. There are three commands that address the disconnect between what we believe and how we live. And the first one, or the first command is this, present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Now both the Jews and the Greeks knew that when you put an animal on a sacrificial altar, it means that you were giving your all. It was you were giving your best, that there's no part of that animal that you're holding back. And he is basically saying this, just to bring it down to street level. He's saying, moment by moment, do whatever God wants. Moment by moment, set yourself apart to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word is not spiritual, it is not pneumatikos, it is logikos. He's saying, which is your logical, rational worship. In other words, he's saying, in view of God's mercy and grace, and because of all that God has done for you in Jesus, the most logical thing that you can do is to present yourself to him and say, wow, God, in your grace really is amazing, so God, you name it, and I'll do it. It's just that simple. That's what Paul is saying. Now, again, Jim did a great job unpacking some of this for us last week, and I don't need to cover what he covered. But he pointed out that beginning here in chapter 12, Paul starts using a lot of imperatives, a lot of commands, a lot of do's and don't kind of language. In fact, get this, beginning here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and going all the way through Romans chapter 16, verse 19, there are 80 imperatives, 80 commands, 80 do's and don'ts. That and basically, God is saying that what I'm telling you in all of these commands, these things are to shape how you think and to shape how you live. And the first three are right here. So number one, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And verse two, do not be conformed to this world. Now here's what you got to see. Paul has said, once and for all, commit yourself to God, present yourself to God. In other words, there's a moment of a moment of decision, a moment where you make a choice, you make up your mind, God, I want to live for you. I've trusted you as my Savior, but there's this time that I want to live for you. And here's the deal. He says, while you are doing that, don't be fooled, be careful, watch out. While you are presenting yourself to God, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed to the people of this age, is what he's saying. He's saying, don't get caught in the trap that we get caught in. God, I do want to live for you and do this for you and give up that for you. But at the same time, while you're doing that and saying that to God, he's saying, watch out to not allow yourself to be drawn in to the lies of the world. Don't look at the world as if how the people in the world that don't know God, don't care about what God says, don't look at that as if it's acceptable and attractive. Now, the interesting thing here is this command, don't be conformed to the world, actually means stop being conformed to the world. Stop being conformed, which, as we'll see in a few minutes, this is very, very important because he's implying that many of the Christians in Rome are being conformed to the mindset of the world, and that's why there's the disconnect. So, what does it mean to be conformed to this world? To be conformed to this world means that I take my values and my standards and my priorities from the world around me. I take my values and my standards, what I think is acceptable, what I think is moral and immoral, what I think is right and what's wrong, my values, my standards, and my priorities, like when push comes to shove, what do I do first? I take my values and standards and priorities. I take them from the world around me. Now, the reason that Paul says stop doing it is because we pretty much can't stop doing it unless we first realize it and then very intentionally make a decision to stop. We can't stop it because it's the air that we breathe. Our bodies are wired in such a way that we take our cues. We take our values and our standards and priorities from the world around us. And TV and movies and media and music and magazines and Netflix, we're constantly breathing in the culture of a world that doesn't know God and doesn't care about what God has to say. And without even realizing it, our minds are being constantly shaped by those things. Now, hear me. I'm not saying that everything in the world is bad. Not at all. I'm just saying you need to understand that you and I are constantly breathing in the values and standards and priorities of people who don't know God. And that's why what makes sense in here doesn't always make sense out there. Now, so he says, number one, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Number two, stop being conformed to this world. Instead, and this is the key, this is how we live the Christian life in the power of the Spirit. He says, number three, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I was going to become a counselor or a therapist, I would call this mind renewal therapy, MRT, all right? So he says it's necessary. Now, let me just go ahead right here. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is that so necessary? So that by testing what? Testing the opportunities that come into your life. Testing the choices that you have to make, good, bad, right, and wrong. By testing, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, this is the key. You and I have to get into a serious process of having our minds renewed so that we have God's perspective on all of life, because when you see things like God sees them, you'll do as God says and it'll all make perfect sense. It's only by realigning our minds with how God sees all of life that you'll be able to see that what God tells you to do is really the very best thing that you can do, even when your feelings and everything else is telling you it's not. And here's the deal. If you and I don't get a handle on what this passage is teaching, and if we don't get into a process of having our minds renewed, then we're destined to be conformed to the world. And if you are conformed to the world's values and standards and priorities, then you'll be stuck forever with the frustration of struggling with what you know you ought to do and what you actually do, because how you think determines how you live. So the problem of being conformed can be short-circuited by being transformed. So here's my summary of verse number two. Stop being conformed to the mindset of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll know and experience that God's will and ways, his do's and don'ts and oughts and ought-nots, are always good and acceptable and perfect. Meaning, when we start to get into those 80 commands, meaning when we get down to verse 14 and Paul says, bless those who persecute you, if you got God's perspective on all of life, no matter what the circumstance is, if you have his perspective, you hear bless those who persecute you and you go, yep, that makes perfect sense. Or like in verse 17 where it says, never repay evil for evil. If you got God's perspective, you go, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Or in verse 19 where it says, never seek revenge, leave it to God. You're like, I believe that, and I want that in my life. If God says it, I understand his perspective. It makes perfect sense. What I'm saying is all of God's do's and don'ts are good and acceptable, and they make perfect sense when they're viewed from a gospel perspective through a gospel lens. So do you see why it's so easy to be consistent? Do you see why there's a disconnect between what we know we ought to do and what we actually do? You see, we know what God tells us to do, but because we're not consistently in a process of having our minds renewed with God's perspective on our lives, we continue to believe the lies of conformity that we breathe in every day. So let's dig deeper into this mind renewal therapy, or if you prefer, transformed mind therapy, all right? Question, what does it mean to renew your mind? Now, if you don't know the answer to that question, the good news is you're about to find out. The bad news is you have allowed your thinking to be conformed to the world without even knowing it. And again, conformity isn't something you have to try to do. If you live in the world will try to squeeze you into its mold just like Jell-O. It's like default mode. If you live in the world, you naturally breathe in the world's values and priorities. But to short-circuit that process, to change that process, to head in a totally different direction, it does take effort. It does take intentionality, what Paul calls renewing your mind. What does it mean to renew your mind? Well, to renew something means what? It means to make something new. Now, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you were made new in the deepest part of who you are. In the spirit part of who you are, you were given a brand new relationship with God, a brand new identity as a child of God, and you were placed in a brand new family. Your spirit was made new, but the new you still lives in an old, unredeemed body that's still very much attracted to the things in this world that make it look good and make it feel good. So your body and your brain need to be in a renewal process that helps you live out the new identity. Now, how many of you have ever refinished a piece of old furniture? Okay, a lot of you. Yeah, when Karen and I first got married, we couldn't afford new furniture, so we got old furniture wherever we could, and we would, we would refinish that furniture. So you take an old desk, and the finish is worn off, and it's stained, and maybe it was painted, and you want to take it back to the original wood finish. So what do? Well, you start by taking off the old finish. You strip it and you sand it. You know, like you ever use strippies? I'm not striptease, but strippies. That's what you do. You take off. You see where your mind goes? Anyway. You say, well, where does your mind go, preacher? Well, anyway. So you take off the old and then you put on a new finish. Take off. Taking off, putting on. Now, that's exactly what the Bible is talking about when it says that you and I need to be involved in a process of renewing our minds. We need to take off the old and put on the new. So there are two steps to renewing your mind. I'm going to get really practical here. Two steps to renewing your mind, but I'm going to add a third, and I think you'll understand why when I get there. All right? So three steps to renewing your mind. First, take off the old, or more specifically, identify the lies of conformity that you believe. We have to uncover, identify underlying conformity, identify assumptions and presuppositions and ideas and attitudes that have influenced us, but we may not even be conscious of. What we want God to do is to bring to light how we're thinking about things differently than how He thinks about things. So we need to think about our thinking. Suzanne Ringer came up to me and said, this is called metacognition. So there's your academic word for the day, metacognition. We need to think about our thinking. Now, my mentor, Haddon Robinson, he used to say thinking is hard work, but thinking about thinking is harder work. And I think he's right. What we want to know is what kind of reasoning, what kind of logic are we using that's out of sync with the logic of presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice? I was talking to someone the other day, and he said to me, you know, we're all really just one bad decision away from really messing our lives up. And I said, I agree with you. That is true. But I said, you know, before that one big bad decision, there are always a lot of smaller decisions and bad choices that we make that are easier to justify, that set a trajectory for the big bad one. Now, because that's true, here are a couple of things to think about and even talk about maybe in your small group later on, or talk to people you trust. Three things that you can do to think about your thinking. Number one, evaluate your temptations. In other words, the next time that you're tempted to do something, stop before you do it and ask yourself, why is this a temptation to me? What is it in my thinking that makes this so attractive to me? Why is this person or this thing or this habit so hard to resist? Because you see, at the bottom of that temptation, there's a way of thinking that's not of God. And that way of thinking that's not of God is the root to the temptation. So evaluate your temptations. But if you don't catch yourself on the front end, then number two, evaluate your reactions. So when you blow up in anger, when you fold up in fear, when you give in to lust, when you cave in to someone who gets you to do something you really didn't want to do, think, why did I react that way? What was going on in my heart and my mind that prompted that reaction? Again, we're looking under the surface for a root sin, something deep down inside where I'm telling myself lies and I'm not trusting God. Now, for me, I know there's always something under my anger that gets me into trouble. Like, I get angry because I don't want to be inconvenienced by one more thing. Like, I am trying to get home. And where are all these other cars going? Why are they on the road and keeping me from getting home? I mean, I'm telling you, sometimes when I get angry, I get crazy. Or I get angry because I want to do something, and someone or something has blocked what I want to do. Like, I'm tired, and I'm worn out, and I just want to rest. But as life would have it, that's not going to happen. And then I get irritable and snappy and grumpy and frustrated. Anybody know what I mean? Okay, yeah, all right. Now, see, underneath the lie that the rest of you are telling is a deeper issue. By not raising your hand, there's a deeper issue that you want to look good. So deal with that, all right. So anyway, so we're talking about evaluating your responses and reactions. You're trying to dig out what's going on in your thinking that's under the surface. Now hear me, I am not saying go on a sin hunt. I'm talking about getting seriously involved in a process of mind renewal so that we replace what makes sense to my conformed mind way of thinking with God's way of thinking. And then number three, evaluate your feelings. In other words, what exactly did I feel? Why did I feel that when she said that? Or why did that bother me so much? What's making me so anxious here? What am I believing in all that's going on that leaves God out? So the first thing you and I have to do in renewing our minds is to uncover the lies that we believe by evaluating your temptations and your actions and your feelings by identifying how you rationalize away the things that keep tripping you up. You're thinking about your thinking. Now think about this. You ever catch yourself thinking this way? Oh, come on, it's no big deal. Or, look, everybody does that. Or, it doesn't really matter, nobody actually saw me. Now, that's the kind of thinking that leads us to start making small bad choices that lead to that one big bad choice that really screws our life up. We think, well, if I disagree with a rule, then I don't have to obey that rule, right? I mean, think about the last time you got caught breaking a rule. Did you say, well, that's a dumb rule anyway? That's a dumb rule anyway. See, if that was your reaction, then your presupposition is what I think is all that matters. What I think is all that matters. That's what the culture thinks. That's not what God thinks. Like, we think, if I don't see any immediate consequences, then there are no consequences. Excuse me. I mean, does God think that way? Or, I have a right to be happy, and I'm not happy, and I think God wants me happy. So I'm going to disobey him. I mean, look, the presupposition in that is my happiness is all that matters. Is that right? I mean, I looked all through the Bible to see if that was in the Bible, and I even looked on eHarmony, and it's not even right with them. You see what happens. Those kinds of lies seep into our thinking, and they become the basis of our decision-making, and we wonder why it's so hard to make the imperatives of Scripture fit into our daily lives. Or even worse, sometimes when we've been on that track, we wonder how we could have ever ended up in a place we never thought we would be. Why has it become so easy for so many Christians to rationalize living like people who do not know God? Could it be that we're much more conformed than transformed? And we need to pray, God, help me understand why I feel this way. God, help me understand why I reacted this way. Why is this so hard? Why is this temptation? Why is it so hard for me to resist? God, show me these things and help me to repent of all of my rationalizing. So the first step you have to having your mind renewed is to uncover what Zig Ziglar used to call stinking thinking. But identify the lies of conformity that we've come to believe. All right? The second step, we got to take off the old. And then the second is to replace the lies with truth. Now, again, what does it mean to renew our minds? Take off the old, put on the new. Replace lies with truth. That means that I have to realign my values and my standards and my priorities with God. I have to realign my values and standards and priorities with God, with how God sees things. And in the Greek, this is present tense, meaning that it's something that we have to, is a process that we have to continually be involved in. Now, let me tell you how we do this. Look at what we're doing right here this morning. I mean, we've got an auditorium full of people. You know what this is? This is an opportunity to have your mind renewed. It's not just an opportunity to come and learn some Bible facts and Bible trivia and hear jokes and laugh at the preacher, or, you know, when he messes up or whatever. I mean, this is about having your mind renewed. Like when Matt read that passage where Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount about God values you more than birds, so you don't have to worry. That's God's perspective. That's what we want to get a hold of. Because if we really believe that God values us more than birds and flowers, then that works against the lie that we have to worry and take care of ourselves. You see, and then are you in a small group? Small group, it's not just social, it's not just fellowship. Small group, you're talking about how do we get the Word of God into our lives on a daily basis. You're talking about that with each other. That's an opportunity for mind renewal. When you read your Bible every day, you do read your Bible every day, right? Okay, like at least aerobically, like 3 times a week or something. I mean, if you're not reading your Bible, then you're just gonna be giving in to the conformity of the conformity lies that you're breathing in. You're not gonna be able to short circuit all that. But when you read your Bible, one of the primary reasons you read your Bible is because you want to see God's perspective. Like, who is God? What is he doing? How does he work with people? What does he do with people of faith? What does he do when people are struggling with faith? You want God's perspective on all of life. Now, I think sometimes the followers of Jesus, we do all these Christian things, and we do them on autopilot. And we miss the mind and heart transforming work that God wants to do in our lives. So in all of these things, attending Sunday worship and being in community and reading your Bible, our mindset should be, God, show me where my thinking is out of line with your thinking and help me see the areas of my life, all the areas of my life, the way that you see them. I'm saying we need to be involved in a serious, intentional process of allowing the Holy Spirit to identify the cultural lies we've come to believe and then replace them with God's truth. And I'm saying, you might not need to add more stuff to your life in order to do it. You might just need to modify the things that you're already doing so that it has this mind-renewing intentionality. So the first step is to having your mind renewed is to uncover, identify the lies. The second is to replace the lies with truth. And the third is to plug the holes that allow the lies to seep in. Plug the holes that allow the lies to seep in. Now, what do I mean by plugging holes? Well, let me give you 2 hole-plugging questions to think about. Number one, ask yourself, what do I watch and read? The sub-question is, does what I watch and read and the games I play, does what I watch and read, does it help or hurt my spiritual life? Because the truth is, we can become callous to things that aren't good for us, and we end up not even knowing the harm that they're doing to us. What you watch, what you read, what you play, is it helping or hurting your spiritual life? Second question, who do I hang with? Are the people that I hang with, are they helping or hurting my spiritual life? Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now hear me. I'm not saying we need to live in a Christian bubble and that all the friends we have, they're only Christian friends. No, absolutely not. We cannot have impact if we don't have contact. I not only want to mingle with people who don't know God, I want to mingle with people who hate God. Because I hope that somehow, some way, they might see a little bit of Jesus in me and see that what they have previously thought about a Christian doesn't really fit with the way that I live my life and the way, hopefully, the way you live your life. We can't have impact without contact. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to withdraw. It does tell us to be wise. So the sub-question then is this: who is influencing who? Who's influencing who? Because if you're hanging with people who are influencing you negatively, then you can't move forward positively. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure that out. And now, I hear you. Oh, gosh. Oh, man, it's coming at me really, really strong. Some of you are thinking, Charlie, I don't know about all this. This sounds really legalistic to me. I mean, you're telling me what I should watch and read and what I shouldn't watch and read, and you're telling me who I should and shouldn't be friends with. What happened to grace? All right, let's just take those two questions. All right, first off, I'm not telling you anything. I'm suggesting that you think about the possible holes in your life that is letting the lies of conformity seep in. I'm just telling you to think about that. And so, yeah, let's talk about grace. Let's let Paul answer the question about grace. In Titus chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." What is the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all people? Do. It trains us. Because God has done so much for us, grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You see how that passage parallels what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 12. Grace teaches us to think about what we allow to come into our lives so we're able to live self-controlled, godly lives in the world, and there's no legalism in that. Listen, legalism is when people take the Word of God and they help it out by adding extra rules, and then they try to force those rules on everybody else. And many of us grew up in churches like that. Legalism is when I come up with extra rules, and then I expect everybody to follow my rules. I'm not telling you where to draw your lines. But grace doesn't mean there are no lines. Doesn't mean that. But here's what I hope you do have. I hope you have personal areas of legalism in your life. I hope you have personal areas of legalism in your life. Now, when we come to Romans 14 and 15, Paul is going to talk about that when he talks about how some people can eat meat and other people can't eat meat. I mean, he's going to talk about that. But it is simply, what I'm talking about, personal areas of legalism, is simply that I look at my life honestly. I look at what I read and watch and the games I play and who I hang with and who is influencing who. And then I make personal decisions that maybe I need to put a fence here. I don't need to go any further than this. And I put that fence there so I can become all that God wants me to become. But for God's sake, don't put those rules on other people. There are things in my life I have to be honest before God, and I have to say, God, for me in my life, these are things that I have to stay away from. And different people will have and draw different lines. But I hope to God you know yourself well enough to have some of those lines drawn. Because if you don't, you won't be able to have your mind renewed in a way that short circuits the lies of conformity that are constantly trying to shape how you live and how you think. Again, do not put your lines on other people. They're your lines. They're like blinders on a horse. Trainers put blinders on some horses because those horses get spooked by everything that's going on around them. But they don't put blinders on every horse just because some horses need them. But the horse that needs them could never win the race without them. So personally, here's the uncover, identify the lies that you believe, replace the lies with truth, and personally plug the holes in your life where the lies are seeping in. In other words, flee what is harmful and feed what is helpful. And in just in case you're still wrestling with the do and don't feel of this message, listen to what God says in the next chapter over, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. This is my paraphrase. The hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost over and the day is near. So put off the actions that belong to the darkness and put on weapons of light. Let's behave appropriately as people who live in the day, not in partying and getting drunk, not in sleeping around in obscene behavior, not in fighting and obsession. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to indulge your selfish desires. Here's the bottom line. Renewing your mind is taking off everything that doesn't look like Jesus and putting on everything that does. See, it's not about all these rules. It's about the rules. It's about the do's and don'ts. But it's like, why? What's behind all of that? Jesus is behind it. This is what living the Christian life as a Jesus follower looks like. You take off everything that doesn't look like Jesus, and you put on everything that looks like Jesus. If you don't do that, you see, the reason that many of us find it so hard to apply what we say we believe in our daily lives is because being conformed to the world, it happens automatically. Being transformed by the renewing your mind only happens with intentionality. The problem of being conformed can only be short-circuited by being transformed. That's something to think about. Would you bow with me for prayer? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a call to commitment. I wonder if God is dealing with you in your life where you need to kind of, well, if you've never done it, you need to take that step of saying, God, in light of what you've done for me, Jesus, in light of the fact that you died for me, I want to live for you. That's present your bodies as a living sacrifice. God, I want to live for you. That's something you need to tell God. If so, just tell God that. And then think about your life and think about the lies that you may have come to believe. I would encourage you on a daily basis be asking God, asking the Holy Spirit, when I start to act on a lie, would you stop me? Would you show me? How will you implement a plan of being more intentional to take off the old and to put on Jesus? What do you need to do more of, less of, the same, but with a different focus? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this word is a life-giving word. Thank you that this life-giving word helps us to think and see all of life the way you see it. And God, many of us need to re-up today. We need to say, man, the busyness of life, the distractions in life. There's been paths I have gone down that are just paths of conformity. God, we don't want to do that. We want to put on Jesus so we can put Jesus on display. We want to put on Jesus so we can put Jesus on display. But we need your help to understand what that means. I need to know what it means for me. Each and every person here needs to know what that means for them. So, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to lead us and guide us and to open our eyes to see what we may not have seen, so that we see, so we can lay those lies aside and we can see your glory and your goodness. God, change us, transform us, unite us as a church, as a community of faith that's serious about living out the gospel. In Jesus' name and for his greater fame, I pray. Amen.